We come to another fear not in this book of Isaiah. There are a good number of them in this section of the book, chapter 40 onward. And I did mention last week that Isaiah is like a little Bible. 39 books of the Old Testament, and that's the historical part of Isaiah. Chapter 40 onward is the message of comfort. It is the message of reassurance. And that 40th chapter begins with, comfort ye, my people. And then comes a number of these fear nots. Now, tonight again, we're going to just look at one of them. But we have to put things in context. It's not usual for me to take one or two little words out of the Bible and just use them as a launching pad onto a topic. I like, by and large, to keep to the context, to the issue, the historical setting in which these words are given. And so we want to look at that tonight. Now, you'll notice it in verse 1 of chapter 43. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. And indeed, these first 7 verses all revolve around that. Now, you'll notice in verse 2, you have, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Fire and water sounds like an insurance policy of general coverage. It is the common term today, especially in the insurance industry, covering the basic and the most common reasons for damage, fire and water. And this is God's offer to his people. And he's saying to them, and using this term in a generic sense, he's not saying that every one of them is going to go through literal fire, or they're going to walk over rivers and through terrible floods, literally, but it speaks in that generic manner for the troubles of life. Those things we talk about getting burned, and that could be for getting into a bad business deal or something falling down on us and we put our investment into it and it fell down. I got burnt in that. Or you might speak generally of something that you fear, and I'll never make it, I'll drown. But it doesn't mean that it's all about perishing underwater. It means that you just think you'll never get through. And the Lord is using it here in this way. In fact, he is speaking of his people as on a pilgrimage. And when you're on a journey, there are many fears. And of course, there are many dangers. And he's saying to them, when you pass through the waters and the floods, I will be with thee. Or through fire, it shall not burn thee. We tonight, as Christians, are on a pilgrimage. We realize we have not yet arrived. We are on our way to glory. And yes, there will be for us here on earth days of fire and flood. There will be difficulties. And these verses are the Lord's assurances of protection, of safe arrival to glory. And that's the object of being a Christian. My aim and purpose in life is to be in heaven with the Lord my God. Now the allusion to fire takes us back into the previous chapter and the last verse of 42. The previous verse just before chapter 43 begins. You'll notice this, therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set on him on fire round about. That's God's anger, God's wrath, God's chastisement. And remember, these were the people who were in exile in Babylon because of God's chastisement. God's patience ran out with them. He allowed the Chaldeans to come and take them to exile, make them slaves in that foreign land because of God's fury or God's fire. The reason for it, if you keep going back a little in verse 24, it says there, the reason who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to be robbers, did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? And God's rod of chastisement, God's fury, was against these people because of their sins. And if you remember their idolatry, their love of Baal worship, their worship of Moloch, offering their children in the fire to a heathen god, and for their sins God was angry with them. Then if you go back to verse 22, it seems that there's no hope. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth for a spoil, and none saith restore. Here is a scene of a hopeless people. Now, that is wrong, of course, because Christians, the people of God, are never in a hopeless situation. And that is the reason for the change of tone in the beginning of chapter 43. You'll notice how it starts out, but now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. They had known something of the anger of the Lord. They were chastised for their sin. It seemed that there was no deliverance for them, no hope. And God says, but now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. This is a message of grace. It's illogical. There is no cause and effect here. God loves his children in spite of their sins, in spite of their turning away from him. Israel was still the Lord's people. He created them. That's what it says here in chapter 43:1. He created them. He formed them. And thus God was going to be very gracious with his own people. And it is purely on the basis of grace. And we know what grace is, God's undeserving favor, that the Lord told them, fear not. The big reason, which is not logical, because they had sinned, they deserved everything that was coming to them. The big reason that God tells them to fear not, and here is the word for, I have redeemed thee. And this is what makes all the difference. I bought you to be my possession. I have paid such an infinite price to be your God that I will never, never leave nor forsake. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Now the Christian can say this today. No matter what situation you're in, no matter what failure you feel, no matter how weak, foolish, backsliding, no matter how inconsistent you have been as a Christian, and no matter how far off you are into the prodigal life, away from God's presence, fire and flood protection is offered to you. For, God says, I have redeemed thee. This is in keeping with Romans 8, well, the whole second half of the chapter. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Not persecution, not any other creature, not any angel, not any devil. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he has redeemed us. Now that introduces the fear not of this chapter. And I hope that it begins to bring it into focus of what it is addressing. We learn from this tonight to fear not because the redeemed are the precious possession of the Lord. We are the Lord's precious possession. Redeem, it means purchase. It's the price of buying a slave into freedom. It is similar to the word ransom that comes up in verse 3, where God says, I gave Egypt for thy ransom, to buy out of custody from an enemy. And it was a great price by which the God of heaven redeemed his people. Now you'll notice that Egypt is mentioned there in verse 3. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom. A ransom and redemption are cognate terms. To redeem means to buy out. To pay a ransom means that you deliver someone out of bondage at a price. And here you'll notice that Egypt is the ransom money. And in the history of Israel, God is reminding His people that when He set His love upon Israel, those little people who were in bondage in Egypt, God's love was upon them. They were His people. He bought them. He claimed them as His own. And when the fullness of time came, God would deliver them out. God demolished, decimated Egypt with all the plagues, the rivers that were filled with blood, the lice that came upon the cattle, the boils that came upon the people, the locusts that came in their swarms and ate up everything in sight, until the final plague, the final judgment, was the death of the firstborn sons, at which Pharaoh said, "Go!" And Israelites fled. And that wasn't the end. Pharaoh changed his mind again and would have brought Israel back. He sent his army after them, and at that time God opened the sea, let His people through, and Egypt lost the vast proportion of its army in the Red Sea. God gave Egypt as a ransom. He demolished that nation just for His own people. And He's reminding His people here of that very thing. Now, we are precious because that history of Egypt is really a type of what God has done at Calvary. To buy us out of the world, to deliver us out of sin, God sent His own Son. And it was at Calvary that God displayed the ultimate price by which He would purchase us out of debt, bondage, and sin. And He offered up His own Son. And so He says to us, and He wants to remind us, no matter what the situation we're in, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee." Another reason that we are precious, because we're chosen out of nothing. If you go back to verse 1, it says that I am He that formed thee. There was a day when Israel was no people. There was no such nation as Israel, if you go back long enough. If you go back before Abraham, who was called out of Chaldea himself, before then there was no nation called Israel. But God brought Abram out, and He promised that He would make him the father of a mighty nation. And He would give him a people as many as the stars and the sand and the sea. And God formed Israel as the very focal point of His grace and His love. They were His from the very beginning when there were no people. Once you and I were not the people of God. We were born in sin. We loved our sin. We were ensnared in the blindness of this world. We were the people of the world. But by grace, God has formed us. He has made us His very own sons and daughters by grace, by redemption, by blood, the very blood of His own Son. And He has formed us. Therefore, we're precious to God. And therefore, we are to fear not. You'll notice also in verse 1 that we are precious because we're called by name. "I am He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name." And of course, Jacob was the old name. Israel was his new name. Jacob was Twister. Israel means Prince with God. When you became a Christian, God gave you a new name. Christian, disciple, saint, believer. You have a new name tonight as a Christian. You are called by name. I'm Saint Ian. You can put your name in there as well. You're a Christian tonight. You're made holy in God's sight. You are a saint called by name. Another part of Isaiah, he says that he has written our names in the palms of his hands. Now that's anthropomorphic language where God speaks in the language of man just to help us understand. But if you write something in the palm of your hand, as you might do with a pen occasionally, as a reminder, it's the most likely place you'll never forget because you see it so often. If you write it on your arm or any other part of your body, you may not see it, but the palm of your hand, it's so visible. And when God says He has written our names in the palm of the Savior's hand, He is saying that He will never cast us off. He will never forget us. You'll notice too in verse 1 that we're precious because we're claimed as His property. Precious because claimed. He says, Thou art mine. Thou art mine. If I may remind you of the days when my dad used to go to the auction and he would buy sheep or cattle. And when those cattle were sold in the auction ring and moved out of there into the new passageway and put into a separate area, that number was always noted and that label or brand was there as a point of ownership. God has said, you're mine. I have bought you. And after paying such a price, God, He counts us as His own. Now, if we belong to Him, we're debtors to grace. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. And we are the vessels of His grace. And that means that the Lord will never leave us in bondage or service to another. You can never again, if you're really saved tonight, if you're really born again and the Holy Spirit lives in your heart, you can never again serve sin and the world. You can't do it. You can't do it happily, and you can't do it without the rod of God's correction, because you belong to the Lord. Mr. Spurgeon was only a little boy, and he heard his grandfather talk about someone in the church who had gone down to a place of infamy, a place of alcohol and a pub, and he heard his grandfather pray and mourn over this person who had been in the church and then had gone off to this other place. When he was a little boy, he went in after this man, and he said to him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And then just left and went out. And that man was brought under such conviction of sin that here was a boy rebuking him for his backsliding. And if you're truly a Christian tonight, you're really saved, and you're not fooling yourself or fooling others. You have a new heart, a new nature. You've got the very name of the Lord upon you. You can never serve the world again happily, because you're spoiled for the world. And God will never forget you. And you know, that really is the theme of these chapters, 40 through to 66, that God will not forget His people. And if you were in exile, as these people were, away over in Babylon, over 1,000 miles, away from home, in slavery to a heathen king, you would think God has forgotten. But the word that Isaiah gave in chapter 49:15, if you wish to look it up, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will not I forget thee. We've heard some rare cases of some people perhaps with mental instability or some real crisis in their life, and they abandoned an infant child. But it is so rare. And God says, they may forget, yet will not I forget thee. So the Lord says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. We are the precious possession of the Lord. Secondly tonight, we fear not because the redeemed are God's priority for protection. Move down to verse 3. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Well, we've already alluded to Egypt. We've already talked about how God just demolished the great mighty nation of Egypt, all to deliver his own people. But various kings have been destroyed by the hand of God just for Israel's sake. And I want to give you a couple of examples. Ethiopia is mentioned here, and Seba along. And commentators tell us that these two nations, Ethiopia and Seba, at this time in Isaiah's day, was just about all that was known for the remainder of Africa. The mapping, of course, was done by David Livingstone at a much later date when Africa was opened up. But at this time, Ethiopia and Seba represented the whole of the rest of Africa. Now, there is an account back in the book of 2 Chronicles where the king Ziba, an Ethiopian king, he invades Egypt, wipes it out, and that means now that there is no buffer between Ethiopia and Israel. They cross over into Israel, and this king Ziba comes with 1,000,000 men. That's what the story tells us. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, you can read this story. Now, 1,000,000 men is a mighty army. And they had 300 chariots. And as we can liken that to 300 Sherman tanks in modern day warfare, these chariots, Israel had nothing to match them. They had never been professional in horses and cavalry and chariot racing. They had never been into those things. They were outnumbered and they were outmachined. But the story is a wonderful account of how God slew the Ethiopians and just wiped them out. And God gave Ethiopia, at least that army, for Israel. Another account that is well known, you can find it back in Isaiah 37, not very far from where we are here, 37 and verse 36. And it's the Assyrians this time. The Assyrians came from the north. And they had an army of 185,000. 185,000. And little Israel couldn't match them. What did Hezekiah do? He received a letter from Rabshakeh, the minister of propaganda from the king of Assyria. And in that letter, there was the command, lay down your arms, surrender. Hezekiah took that letter and he spread it out before the Lord. And you can read of his prayer back in chapter 37, 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, and you can read the whole prayer in chapter 37 of Isaiah. End of the story is that that night, after King Hezekiah prayed, an angel of the Lord came and smote the Assyrians. And we're told at the end of the chapter, verse 36, and when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Now, there's almost humor in that. When they arose in the morning, they all were dead corpses. In other words, there were a few witnesses, and they arose, and they noticed the whole army strewn in the plains. And so in verse 37, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed, and went and returned, and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his son, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And that's the sad history of Assyria. But it was all for Israel. It was all for this little nation. This little band of people in the midst of an undefended country, again, surrounded by these great nations. And God gave these nations as a ransom, all to protect and preserve His own people. There is no calculating God's protection over His own people. If you go to verse 4 of chapter 43, it says, "Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee." God's love for us is the reason He loves to protect us. And I want you to take this into your own Christian life. Think of the little boy or girl going off to school. Can we pray for God's protection? Can a mother and father depend upon this God who says to us, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee," that the Lord will give protection? Can the Christian man or woman in the workplace or in business really pray to this God and ask for His loving care? Does God love us so much that He will protect us in every circumstance? We can say tonight that God has a special interest in every one of His children. And God is ruling the world, the nations of the world, for the good of His own beloved people. It is certainly true for the local church fellowship of Christians as they raise up a witness for the Lord. Can we pray, "Lord, be our God, our protector"? How good it is to be a Christian tonight. God loves us. He says to us, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Thou art mine." He calls us by name. He knows us individually. And we can depend on Him to be our protector. Verses 5 and 6 of Isaiah 43 is really a promise of future protection for the church. "Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west." We fear where the church is going to survive in this day of decline. How is the church ever going to survive the ecumenical spirit of today? The apostasy, the compromise, the lethargy, the spiritual drought that we're in. How will the church ever survive? Well, the Lord says that He will bring a seed from the east and gather them from the west. There is no limit to God's working on behalf of His people. That leads me thirdly to verse 7. "Fear not, because the redeemed are peculiar for the Lord's glory." He says here, "Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory." That is true of you tonight as a Christian. You are saved not for your own agenda, not to be a better business person and make more money in the world and become famous and have the applause of the world. God hasn't saved us for that reason. He saved us for His own glory. And therefore, we cannot feed with the swine anymore. The prodigal life is over for the Christian. You're called with a holy calling to serve, to honor, and to show forth the praises of God. "I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him." In other words, we belong to him. We are his peculiar people. We don't have a right to do what we like or what the world likes. Now down in verse 14, you'll see how this peculiar people comes again. "Thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ships." And here again is another extension of the story of God's protection and power. There was a time whenever the Babylonians were having their great banquet, and they were drinking their wine, and there was the writing on the wall, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting." And in that night, while the banquet was going on, the Persians had undermined the city and had entered the city to absolutely control it. And the Chaldeans lost their power. The Persians took over. And who was the great Persian king that we know of? Cyrus. Cyrus was the man who permitted the Jews to return to Jerusalem. And as we observe history, we see God moving the nations for His people, for they as for His glory. What did He want His people to do as they returned to Jerusalem? Rebuild the temple. Reestablish worship. Because these were a people for His glory. And that's why God has saved you and me tonight. He is our King. He defeats our enemies. He sets us free. But not free to sin. Free to worship Him. Free to honor Him. Now, we're not to fear. Fear not. These things we don't fear because we belong to the Lord. And He will move mountains and He will shake the nations for the good of His own church and His own people. And when your neighbor is a problem, and when he becomes your enemy for whatever reason, I just heard this week about someone, they went home after work and the neighbor had pulled out the fence. Never discussed it with anybody, just took away the fence. And he said, well, what are you doing? He said, I'm taking out the fence because I'm going to build a concrete fence. And there was another fence on the other side affecting the next neighbor. And he asked, have you talked to them? No. And he's just going to do his own thing, his own way, in his own independent manner. What a problem it might be for neighbors. What do you do when a Christian finds their neighbors don't like you? When your neighbor becomes your enemy? God's on the throne. He moves. He works for the good of the Christian. So we're not to fear. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. But I noticed down this chapter, and I'm going to close with this tonight, I've noticed a few things we should fear. In verse 22, we should fear prayerlessness. It says, but thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. But thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. We should fear that. We should fear the empty prayer meeting. We should fear our own prayerless attitude. And here are all these great things that God promises to do for His children. But we don't plead with Him in prayer. And He says, thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. So we should fear prayerlessness. In verse 23, we should fear stinginess. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offering. It's rather fearful that many people are stingy when it comes to God. They have the best in their home, best in their lives, but when it comes to God, it's the least. That was the attitude here. And then in verse 24, we should fear sin. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Oh, there's something we should fear. We should fear sin with all our hearts. It's a horrible thing. And the pardon of sin is never a motive to go back to sin. We must flee from it. And yes, we are to fear these things. Prayerlessness, stinginess with God, and sin itself. But the redeemed of the Lord should spend their days living in the power of the Lord. And seeking to bring glory to His name. And as we live in His will, as we are His witnesses, we've learned that in the chapter here tonight as well, that we are His witnesses. As we are His witnesses, He says to us, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. And on Thursday evening, when a group goes out around doors to give out gospel literature, you might be fearful. But just remember, God says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. You're mine. I'll protect you. You're precious to me. I have formed you for myself. I know your name. I know your needs. Therefore, fear not as we seek to be witnesses before the world. I must say that as I meditated on these, not just the word fear not, and as I said at the beginning, I'm not very often a topical preacher that just takes a word or two and launches out with it. Sometimes that's appropriate. But I think if we don't grasp terms like these in the setting of the scripture and the historical position that it's given, we lose a whole lot. And so tonight, as I looked at all of these issues, my heart was warmed. My heart was encouraged. We're living in a difficult age to preach the gospel and stand up for the Lord Jesus. This is an age of cynicism. It's an age of who cares? Of course, that's what we must break through, that we may bring men to care about their souls. May the Lord help us and fulfill His word in our own lives, our own hearts and ministries. And as you go before the world today, and many will, and work in your neighborhoods or wherever you go, take this word with you. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine.